In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, my brothers and sisters, I have to say I had several really good texts with which to draw inspiration for my sermon this first Sunday of Lent. I could have spoken about my honestly least favorite children's Bible story, the Great Flood. I'm not sure why it is that we've decided that that's a great children's story and we put it in nurseries and everything else. It basically says God got mad and killed everybody. Never been a big fan of that story. But we had the lesson from 1 Peter that rightly condemns us but tells us how it is that we are justified before God. Well, what about that gospel lesson from Mark? The one that tantalizingly just teases us with some information about what happened out there in the desert with Jesus in those 40 days, Jesus' own Lent. And we want to know more. Unfortunately, we're given the lessons from Matthew in the Bible to fill us in on some of those things about how Jesus was tempted, what the devil told him, and what Jesus' response were. So which of those am I going to speak on today? Absolutely none of them. Sorry. Today, I'd like to say a few words about what we are going to do here in just a few minutes. We will be doing today, as is traditional in all Episcopal churches, all Anglican churches and traditions, the Great Litany. And I have to say, I feel like I need to tell us more and more about this interesting liturgy, this Great Litany, because it is, frankly, one of the more peculiar and medieval things that we do in church. And despite its length, I have to say I've always kind of loved it. I like that its language is strange and unusual, yet somehow at the same time very familiar. In some churches, the choir, not so much this year, the choir and the congregation will march all around the nave, right along behind the clergy, for this long and convoluted procession that some jokingly refer to as the Holy Pretzel. The traditional procession marches down the main aisle, up the side aisles, and back and forth until the end where, if you time it just right, you'll wind up in front of the altar. I like that this prayer, this litany, marks the beginning of Lent so emphatically. I like how encompassing, however thorough it is, whatever your innermost fears or struggles, they're in there somewhere, I guarantee it. The earliest form of the Great Litany was composed in the 5th century after a volcanic eruption disrupted Easter worship. Archbishop Mamertius of Gaul, that's a mouthful, introduced the practice of a litany chanted while processing around the city and asking God's protection against disasters of all kinds. The forerunners of the Great Litany were developed further in medieval Europe as a way to respond in communal prayer to political instability and the ravages of the plagues. Everything old is new again. Martin Luther, the founder of the German Reformation, loved the spirituality and practice of the litany. He added prayers for the wider world and for faithful ministry and witness in the church. Luther's litany was the most important source when, in 1544, Thomas Cranmer composed the Great Litany in English before going on to develop the first English Book of Common Prayer. And it should be said that first Sunday, when the Great Litany was said in English and not in Latin, there were, in fact, riots in the streets, which just goes to prove that as Episcopalians, we have always been opposed to change. For 300 years, the Great Litany was a part of regular Sunday worship. Many churches had a special litany book and its own book stand called a litany desk, marking the centrality and importance of this exhaustive prayer. In some early American churches that haven't been extensively remodeled, you can actually still find them. But in the 19th century, the litany began to fall out of favor. People found it perhaps exhausting as well as exhaustive. The 1979 Book of Common Prayer includes it only in archaic language, perhaps because of love for those rhythms of speech, or perhaps because the framers of that book assumed that only the most old-fashioned of congregations would keep using the thing. But what of the prayers themselves? The first of the nine deliver us petitions, they're formally called the deprecations, things we don't want to happen to us, asks that we may be delivered from all evil, all wickedness, from sin, from the crafts and assaults of the devil, and from everlasting damnation. Sometimes those are easy to gloss over, and maybe we want to deep down. If sin seems a tiny bit abstract, a bit generalized, kind of like I'm reminded of Groucho Marx when he says, whatever it is, I'm against it. The others are a little more straightforward. Blindness of heart, pride, vainglory, hypocrisy, they may hit a little closer to home, as do very likely envy, hatred, and malice. And as for all want of charity, it's positively scary to ponder that for very long in our own souls. The petitions roll on, getting rather specific as they do. The first several concern mostly what's inside us, or is generated by what's going on inside of us, things that we need to be delivered from. And next, obviously, from things outside of us, like lightning and tempest, earthquake, fire, flood, plague, pestilence, famine. Again, everything old is new again. Things of which we have no control over, a fact that makes them both scary and very powerful, as I think we can all appreciate from this past year. The Great Litany speaks to the concrete world, an often raw world, one broken and hurting, a world in which prisoners and captives, the homeless and the hungry, the desolate and the oppressed, are daily realities. A world in which childbirth can still be perilous, in which orphans and widows can lack the necessary protection, in which all whose homes are broken or torn by strife know a special kind of misery. In short, it speaks to the real world. Here, as we come to this season of Lent, it is important for us to be reminded of that fact. Now, the Great Litany may be nearly 500 years old, but it continues to stand the test of time. There is nothing quite like it, and the way it weaves all our smaller prayers into this dense fabric of confession and intercession. A friend of mine told me the story of being at General Theological Seminary in New York City on September 11th, 2001. The seminary community was grief-stricken and terrified. They had no idea what was coming next, or even what the days of that, or even what the events of that day really meant. They gathered in the chapel for prayer, and not knowing what else to say, they said the Great Litany. Mark Michael wrote an interesting article on the events at GTS that day. He says that the litany describes the fragility and peril of human life with particular emphasis, evoking its origin among the droughts, the famines, the plagues, poverty, and instability of medieval Europe. Michael writes, "This is what those at General Seminary on 9/11 surely understood anew as they took up these prayers on that dark day. Our modern ingenuity, reasonableness, and pluck are not enough in the face of natural disaster, bloodshed, and the sudden approach of death. We face great threats from environmental catastrophe, a fraying social fabric, and an international terrorism, and the grand promises of science and technology seem to be wearing thin. In the face of evil that baffles, frightens, and overwhelms us, we, like our forebears, must beg for deliverance. The Great Litany is a text that speaks to pastoral need, the church's gift for times of crisis. When you do not know how else to pray, there is always the litany." And I could not agree more with Mark. We are blessed with a very rich liturgical tradition. One of the best attributes is that when the world around us may seem like it's falling down, we don't know what to do or what to say, we can find words that begin to say them for us in the liturgy. Now, and I say begin because our conversation with God does not end with the liturgy, but rather it pushes us forward. An oft-forgotten part of our prayer book is the prayers and thanksgivings that begin on page 810. Now, don't everybody pull one out at home right now. These prayers are wonderful places to start off when we reach points where we don't quite know what to say. Just like the Great Litany is a great place to begin when words just don't come to us. If our liturgy and worship don't draw us closer to God, then our prayers serve as only empty statements, shallow praise and nothing more than performance art, a grand version of talking to ourselves. However, it doesn't matter how we enter that space to be in touch with God. We need to be earnest and honest and ready to listen as much as we are to talk. I pray that each and every day we take that humble walk with God, no matter what may befall us, what perils, what disasters, whatever may come. I pray that we will always take that journey with God and rest in His mercy. Amen.